If you have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52. Jeremiah chapter 52, we will be studying verses 1 through 11. This is the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Please hold the applause. It is interesting, if you've ever read through Calvin, his series on Jeremiah is by far, in my opinion, the best. You always have to deal with Calvin. You will always have to deal with him. He's probably the greatest theologian. You can argue him and Augustine in the church after the apostles died. And he preached 193 sermons on the book of Jeremiah in 2.5 years. 193. And what's interesting is, you know, I'm always reading through Calvin, and he gets to chapter 52 and doesn't preach chapter 52. You can look it up. Now, some of the translators say, well, the reason he did not preach chapter 52 is because of the repetitiveness of chapter 52. You will see in chapter 52, well, didn't we cover this already? Yes. Some men say he did not preach chapter 52 because chapter 52 is the hinge by which you get into the book of Lamentations. And when he finished chapter 51, he went right into the book of Lamentations. And if you read through Lamentations, you get a summary of chapter 52. Or you could say chapter 52 is a summary of the book of Lamentations. So we're not going directly into the book of Lamentations, by God's grace, praise the Lord. We're going to cover chapter 52. Also, Jeremiah didn't write chapter 52. How do we know that? Because it says it in 51. Thus ends the words of Jeremiah. So this is some inspired appendix or an inspired scribe that wrote this. And in God's providence, we have it before us. And because we are good Presbyterians and we don't skip parts of the Bible, we're going to go through chapter 52. And I do believe the Lord is going to teach us something. I know I learned a lot. I enjoyed it a lot more than I thought I would. So let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of Jeremiah 52 and the preaching. Father, we come before you and we are humbled that even the most obscure verses, verses that we've heard over and over again, can prick our hearts, O God. Your Spirit works in such amazing way through passages and ordinary means, just through ordinary preaching, that we are amazed at how you work. And Father, we pray and ask once again that you would work on our hearts through the book of Jeremiah. We pray that we would finish strong, and we pray that we would learn from your prophet and this inspired scribe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by the way of a gate between the two walls by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison to the day of his death. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. My wife has an incredible recipe for chocolate chip cookies. I think it's the best. I know some of you may think you're the best. You bring them to me and I'll be the judge of that, just so you know. But I like to drink milk with it. I thought about the milk, and we get this organic whole milk. It's supposed to last longer. It's twice the price. I don't know if it's worth it, but we buy that at least. I don't get paid by them, by the way, but we buy that. And you can't really smell that whole milk sometimes to know if it's bad or not. Sometimes you got to do the good old taste test. And I'm a legalist when it comes to that sell-by date. If it's past the sell-by date, I don't drink it. Legalist when it comes to that, I know. And the date was good, by the day before. And I remember pouring that glass of milk, was going to have those cookies, and it was bad. The milk was turning bad. And that is the etymology to the saying, the proof is in the pudding. Right, so if you ever say that, the proof is in the pudding, it actually comes from a British line where the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Because they would put all types of meat in this pudding-like food, and they put fat. And fat can go rancid, and even though you smell it, it doesn't smell rancid, but when you taste it, you could tell. So that's the taste test, right? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. This is why we say test the results. Chapter 52 is all about testing the results. If you remember throughout the book of Jeremiah, there was different prophets saying different things. You remember Hananiah? He was the one that told Zedekiah, do not listen to Jeremiah. God will not come and allow us to be destroyed. We have what? Remember? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You had another man, Shemaiah. Don't listen to them. Peace, peace, peace. Jeremiah is the false prophet. So you've got groups of prophets saying Jeremiah is the false prophet. You've got Jeremiah saying the exact opposite. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and is going to destroy the land. And Zedekiah has the ear of both of them. The question is, who's the true prophet? Who's the false prophet? Chapter 52 was placed by a scribe, and I'll get into this, at the time of 2 Kings when it was written, to let people know, by the way, Jeremiah is the true prophet. All the prophecies he's made, they came true. All of them. So it's vindication for Jeremiah's ministry. That's why chapter 52 is important. So with that said, there's four things I want to see. The first thing is authorship. Who wrote it? I'm going to take a stab at it because we don't know, but I'm going to take a stab at it. Who wrote it? Second thing we're going to talk about is divorce. You see this in the passage, and you read the divorce decree in chapter 3, that God divorced his covenantal people. Third thing I want to see is lamentation. This is a bridge into the book of Lamentations. So when you go home later and you read Lamentations, you're going to see this is the bridge that gets us there. And the fourth thing I want to talk about is vitality. Living a long, healthy life. Vitality. You see this in the passage. So authorship, point one. Divorce, point two. Lamentation, point three. And vitality, point four. And as we look at authorship, when you look at chapter 51, the last thing we say thus far are the words of Jeremiah. That's how chapter 51 ends. Jeremiah says no more. The rest of these words are not Jeremiah's words. They're someone else's words. And what took place kind of is what takes place at the end of Deuteronomy 34. Now, you may disagree with me, and it's completely appropriate to think that Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing about his death, his burial, and the transition into Joshua. But oftentimes what happened is men, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, you know what, there was a transition period after Moses died, and Deuteronomy 34 transitions us into Joshua. Now, some people want to say, well, 52 is not written by Jeremiah. How do we know it's the Word of God? It's a great question. Some people have this view that when the authors are writing the scriptures, they're in a trance. We would call that the mechanical method of inspiration. The reality is the Lord just uses ordinary means. We read in the scripture, David says this. He says it. Isaiah says this. Moses says this. Or the writer of Hebrew would say, somewhere, some ways, I don't know who it was, said this. Warfield has a book that's 500 pages. It's like 480 pages. It's called Inspiration and Authority of the Bible. And I wish I knew the page, but my old book doesn't have the page numbers. It's kind of annoying. But he writes this about inspiration of the scripture, and I thought it was fascinating. He said, there is no hypostatic union between the divine and the human in scripture. Where Jesus, right, 100% man, 100% God, inseparable forever, equal in substance, power, and glory. He said, there is no hypostatic union with the divine and the human in scripture. He says that the violence is not done to the man's nature, but yet at the same time, we get a divine book. It's quite interesting. These men are carried along by the Holy Spirit, where Burkhoff will say the scriptures are as diverse as the men who wrote them. But in every case, the Holy Spirit is the primary author. So what we're seeing here is God using an ordinary human being under inspiration of the scripture saying, you know what? I need to put this in the scripture, and I'm going to take the next 5 minutes to defend why I believe chapter 52 is in the Bible. Now you'd say, Travis, of course it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But hear me out. This was a divine scribe. Now, there's not a lot of work done. I tried to read, and there's not a lot done. Some of you younger men or maybe a younger female wants to get a PhD. This is a great place to go to because there's nothing written on this. Who wrote chapter 52? And what's interesting is if you read chapter 52 of Jeremiah, it's almost the exact same thing we read in 2 Kings. So I go to 2 Kings then. Well, who wrote 2 Kings? And people say, well, probably Jeremiah. I'm like, no, because Jeremiah said he didn't write it. Those are people who just, they're experts in Kings. They're not experts in Jeremiah and the whole thing. So I started to think, well, who did write 2 Kings if it's so similar? Well, if you remember in exile, they're in Babylon, they're in exile. Hopefully I don't lose you here. It's real interesting that if you remember in exile in Babylon, they were around a lot of intelligent men and women. Remember, this was an intelligent area. We spoke about that in Babylon last week on how intelligent were with their 60s and the math. And you started seeing Jews starting to write down things like the Talmud. Very important. They said, we need to start writing things down. And they started writing everything down, even things that weren't of Scripture. And I remember this happening another time. If you remember, the church was persecuted for so many years. And then in 313, Constantine made Christianity legal. All right, you can't kill people anymore. What's the first thing that happened when that came out? Massive amounts of books saying, these are scriptures. I think what's happening here is a bunch of true believers in Babylon. Whoa. We've always had the canon of scripture. How dare you start writing the Talmud? Jesus didn't like the Talmud, by the way. He says you write down things that aren't even of scripture. I think Ezra, in my opinion, not you, but the Ezra of scripture, he's the one that penned these words. I could be wrong. If you have a thought on it, please take me to lunch. I would love to hear your stab at who wrote this, but it seems to be Ezra or someone in Ezra's camp, Zerubbabel maybe, pins this just like they pin 2 Kings to give people a true biblical accurate history so people aren't making things up about scripture. Which, remember when Jesus is speaking, you remember Jesus did not agree with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were always at odds. But what's the one thing they agreed upon? What books were in the Bible? Now, isn't that fascinating? No one disagreed that chapter 52 should be in the Bible. They didn't agree with what it said, but they agreed that it was in the Bible. And you may think, well, it would be much easier if they were in a trance receive revelation from God, maybe like everything was like the gospel of a revelation, John the Revelator. If everything was received in this revelation and he wrote it down, it wouldn't be easier. And the reason I wanted to defend that the mechanical method isn't good for us is because we would see no humanity in Scripture. Could you imagine reading the Scripture and not seeing King David pour his heart out to God? Reading the Psalms. We should be thankful that God used ordinary men and ordinary means to bring about something holy and divine like this revelation. Jeremiah's tears. You feel those, don't you? You feel them. Paul's logic. You're like, whoa, this is high logic. We see that. How would God condescend? He gives us human beings. We can relate to them. We understand it. There's also a context. You know, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, has no context. You want to know why the Hadiths all contradict each other? It's because there's no context. They know. They said, well, Muhammad got this straight from God. When Jeremiah wrote his book, we will know what it's like to get persnickety with God sometimes and say, you know what, I was judged, I shouldn't do that, like Jeremiah did. It's like, I had a bad heart. Can you relate to that in Jeremiah? I can. When I read through the Psalms, I can relate to being upset and being angry and saying, I'm still trusting in the Lord, but I'm not happy right now. Jeremiah had a context. We can look around and say, okay, who was in charge? What's going on? There's a real town called Anathoth where he's from. He liked almonds. We know the context. You don't get that without a human author. Now, God authored it, and that's why we have every single word breathed out by God that we can actually trust. But as Michael Kruger says, the revelation of Scripture occurred in the open, not in secret. It was in the open. Human beings. It wasn't some private person going away. No, God used human beings. He breathed through them. He carried them along with the Holy Spirit. And we can trust chapter 52 because God uses ordinary means. It's in Scripture, in His providence. It's breathed out just like the Gospel of John, just like Luke, just like all the rest of the Old Testament. So this is an appendix here that is vindicating Jeremiah's ministry. Especially in a time where there was a lot of things being written that wasn't Scripture there in Babylon, that we're still dealing with that pieces of the puzzle when you read Old Testament history today, you've got men of God saying, no, Jeremiah was a true prophet. Everything Jeremiah said came true historically. And we see that in chapter 52. Just like the vindication of Jesus Christ. He was vindicated in righteousness. Remember how he was vindicated after he died on the cross for our sins? You know what it is. The third day he rose again from the dead. He was vindicated. Chapter 52 is vindicating the entire ministry of Jeremiah because people were questioning, well, was he a true prophet or was he not? I'm sure that rumor was floating around the rumor mill. Well, we know he was because 52 tells us. Well, we know he was anyway, but 52 helps us. So that was my stab at authorship, which brings us to the second point of this sermon, divorce. Where we see that God will divorce his people. But I want to look at verse 1 here with Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, a Libna. There's a lot of people named Jeremiah. I think the writer's telling us it's not the Jeremiah who wrote it, you know, it's the other Jeremiah. Okay, that's clear. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Jehoiakim was his older brother from another mother. That's true. It was another lady. But Josiah was their dad. This should really hit you, and I've said this before, but it should really, you should stop right here and say, wait a minute. This is Josiah's sons? Wasn't Josiah the great king who put the law back into Jerusalem, put it back into the temple, who made laws that actually reflect the Scripture? Wasn't he one of the greatest kings ever? Yes. How did Zedekiah turn out to be such a wicked man? You know, there is no guarantee that children will walk with the Lord. You know, that's the reason we baptize. One reason, well, we obey God. But another reason is we want them marked out because they're our covenant kids, but we put the sign saying they're sinners. They need a Savior. It points to Jesus. You give your kids, this is the Lord's children. Please save our kids. They're in the covenant. We're Christians. Please keep your promises. And this is the reason prayer is not just arbitrary with our children. Your children, if they're not walking with the Lord, may not come back to the Lord till after you're with Christ. But you pray for them, because prayer will change hearts. See, the law did not change the hearts of his sons. It was the Spirit. So we go to the Spirit and ask the Spirit to do his work. But don't forget, Zedekiah was raised by one of the godliest men that ever existed. So we can't blame Josiah. It was Zedekiah's choice to rebel. But look at verse 3. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. Would God really cast off his covenant people? See, Hananiah was a prophet, and he had a view called permanence. You may have heard of the permanence view of marriage. There are some churches that have harmed Christians, harmed the church. They had this permanence view of marriage. No matter what, God hates divorce. No one's ever getting divorced. Ever. Doesn't matter if the spouse cheats. It doesn't matter if someone's not keeping their vows. No matter what, doesn't matter what type of abuse, just separate and just wait for them to change. It's a terrible view, and it's not biblical, and it hurts people. I've seen it happen in PCA churches, and it has hurt people. Hananiah, the prophet, had this view. God is never going to divorce his covenant people. It's a permanence view. No matter what, he's not going to divorce his people. They would be the type of people that says this, and you've heard this from pulpits. It takes two people to ruin a marriage. No, it doesn't. It takes one person hardening their heart to their spouse and to the Lord, refusing to keep their vows. It only takes one person to harden their heart to ruin the marriage. And God gave his covenant people a divorce decree. Why? Because they hardened their hearts. Oh, not because they didn't ask for forgiveness. God gave them opportunities. He gave them a sacrificial system because they were sinners. Right? He gives us an opportunity to repent. He gives us Christ. He calls us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gave them a sacrificial system. They mocked the very means that God gave them for their salvation. There is no hope if you mock the means of salvation that God gives you. There is no hope. And in Jeremiah 3, God gave them a divorce decree. He says, you've polluted my land with your vile whoredom. Therefore, the showers of blessings are going to be withheld. You, on your forehead, have the forehead of a whore. That's what Jeremiah says. He says, you have broken the covenant with me. Jesus picks up on this language in Matthew 5. It's interesting. He says that there's a type of person that can cause someone else to commit adultery. And what he's saying here is, there's a type of person that if you harden your heart and the other person divorces you and gets remarried, that's on you, not on them. That's what Jesus means in the Sermon on the Mount. You do your own research on that. But what he's saying is, no, if someone hardens their heart and you're at fault, I'm not going to hold them accountable for your sin. It's your sin. You're the reason. You're the problem. And what God is saying is, I'm not the problem. You're the problem, Judah. You're the one that's hardened your heart. You're the one that is mocking the means. You're the one that doesn't want to be holy. Therefore, what we see in verse 3? Because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. You can't be in the Holy Land anymore. The land was to be a land of holiness. Other people were supposed to see how great God was in the land. They were supposed to flock and say, you know what? You can go there and you can be a great sinner and God will forgive you, because there's Yahweh, and Yahweh created the whole universe, and he makes ways for people to be righteous by trusting in him. They mocked those means. They doubled down on other gods, and God said, nope, it's time. My land will not be mocked anymore. The means that I provide for salvation will not be mocked anymore. God will not allow the land to be polluted. But what's interesting is, when they got shipped off to Babylon, they had to make this conscious decision, which many men made and many women made. Can you actually worship God without a temple? For us, we're like, of course. Put yourself in their shoes. Right? They're good Christian people trusting in the Redeemer, trusting in Yahweh. Not all of them were scoundrels, right? Some of them learned their lesson when they got to Babylon. Clearly, they're like, yeah, we messed up. We trust in the Lord. Can we worship God without a temple? And you're going to see the second temple is nothing like the first temple by design of God. By design of God. He is training people, you can worship me without having the Shekinah glory. You can worship me anywhere. He's prepping the land. He's prepping the land for Jesus Christ coming. He's prepping the land for what? The true temple that's going to come that really outshines both temples put together. So that's what they're thinking in exile. They need to be learning this, and they're learning it whether they know they're learning it or not. Well, you know, we really don't need the temple to worship as they build the second one. Now, we've seen authorship. We've seen that God did divorce his covenant people, though he loved them, and he still let them worship there in Babylon. And the third thing we're going to see is lamentation. That this chapter is making preparation is the hinge that leads right into the book of Lamentations. And look at the end of verse 3. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. If you remember, God told Zedekiah through the prophet Jeremiah, do not yoke yourself up with anyone else other than Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember in chapter 27, they had this little United Nations meeting. It was the five different kings, the king of Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, and Edom. They all got together, and I think Zedekiah is the ringleader. Zedekiah is the ringleader, and he says, listen here, let's get together, form a little coalition, and then we can defeat Babylon. We can defeat Nebuchadnezzar. We can stand our ground if we all come together. And Jeremiah comes in with that yoke. Jeremiah does weird things, by the way. He comes in with the yoke, and he says, you can't do that. You must what? Yoke yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, if you yoke yourself up with anyone else other than Nebuchadnezzar, he says, God will punish that nation with sword and famine and pestilence. Zedekiah had an opportunity to trust in the words of the Lord. Jeremiah looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, do not listen to the false prophets. You should serve the king of Babylon. And that's when the false prophet Hananiah took the yoke from Jeremiah and he smashes it on the ground and says, this man's a liar. He says he is a liar. Zedekiah had a choice. Which prophet do I listen to? Well, he did naturally what a lot of us do. We listen to the one that tells us what we want to hear. You ever done that? You know what you want to believe, you know what you believe, and you know what you want to hear, and then you go find it. There's enough things on the internet right now, podcasts, YouTube channels. If you want to believe something, trust me, it's out there. You can find it and you can say, well, I heard it on a podcast. This guy's talking about it. Of course, there's enough of them out there. If you want to believe something, you can look, you can find it, it will support your view. That's what Zedekiah was doing. As a matter of fact, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, really 16 through 21, is really talking about the heart of Zedekiah the king. If you read through Ezekiel, it talks a lot about Zedekiah and his heart, more than Jeremiah, I would say. Second Chronicles speaks about it. Zedekiah refused to listen to the true prophet. He didn't have a heart change. He only wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He had no faith. Because you know what faith produces, right? Obedience. That's the reason when we don't have obedience, we look to Christ for our faith. We don't just go and do more obedience. No, we look to the author and the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ. We go to him and we get more faith because that's what produces the obedience. So look at verse 3. He rebels against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem. and laid siege to it. They built siege works around it. So the city was besieged to the 11th year of King Zedekiah. This is just a rabbit trail point. It's not going to be long. But if you read through Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, they started a fast day on the very day that King Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem. Why do a fast? Well, because no food was allowed into the city. So every year, the Jews would have a fast starting in Zechariah 8 to commemorate the very day that we just read that Nebuchadnezzar decided to siege Babylon, take every soldier he had, nothing going in, nothing going out. No food going in means what? Horses are tired. If they weren't eaten, by the way. No food weakens the soldiers. You know, you go without food for a while, you're going to get hungry. That's why the South created grits. You just add more water over and over and over and over and over again. Right? That's why they like grits. But Jeremiah said this in chapter 4. He says it was going to get so bad. He says, flee for your safety. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. One of the first things out of Jeremiah's mouth in his ministry is, flee. Get out of here. Go. You know, sometimes it's difficult. You can imagine putting yourself in their shoes and, wait a minute, I lived here my whole life. But God said to leave and go to Babylon. You needed to leave. Sometimes it's just easier following the Lord. I had a conversation with a young man who visited our church recently. He was dating a girl, and he was talking about, in his early 20s, the drama of dating girls sometimes. And I said, you want a drama-free dating life? Follow God. Don't make out with the girl. Don't even think about it. You want a drama-free dating life and really find a wife? Quit making out with the girls. Quit going farther than God has told you where to go. Honestly, it makes your life easier. Told another person who was struggling with lying. He had that plate spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning, and you have to cover up. You know, if you just don't lie, your life's a little bit easier. Just tell the truth. You don't have to remember everything that you said. Or being sober-minded with your judgments. Just think about those things. Sometimes your life is just easier. If they would have just listened to God, it would have been easier for them. I mean, they really could have left, got a better deal in their house because the prices would have been up. They would have went to Babylon and got a better deal in their house there. It would have been easier instead of waiting to the last minute. And look at verse 6. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Do you remember when they said there was a toilet paper shortage? Do you remember that like 3 or 4 years ago where everybody just bought as much toilet paper and there was none on the shelves and everybody started, it was funny, I ordered some off Amazon, I had stacks of it, took us forever to get rid of it. I'm a semi-prepper, it is what it is. And you know what happens when hurricanes come, right? You go and they're like, there's no food on the shelves at all. And, you know, it's just a little tropical depression. You have that food that probably spoils, but you're prepared. Imagine what it would be like if there actually was no food. And maybe you heard from your grandparents. Maybe you younger people may have spoken with your grandparents who spoke to their grandparents during the Depression. Horses? Oh, no, they became good food. And this is how people live when there is no food. Which reminds me of what Lamentations 4 says. Lamentations 4, verse 9, it says, happy were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger. And let me tell you how bad it got during this siege in Lamentations 4. It says, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food. Could you imagine that? Children were dying. There's a lot of sickness. By the way, no sanitation goes out. So the whole land is smelly, people are sick, there's no way to go out to a river and take a bath. Children are dying, and they're so hungry, these compassionate mothers said, at least they'll turn into food. It was a terrible, terrible time, and this was God's judgment for not heeding his warnings. Oh, his ways are right, and they're safe. And I know what Mr. Jack Lewis said through Mr. Beaver. All right, I've read it. If you know what I'm talking about in the Chronicles of Narnia, I understand. But God's ways seem to be much more right and much more safe. He'll take care of you. And sometimes, I don't know, there's extreme conditions. It's like reading the Proverbs. You can say, yeah, but what about this? Okay, it's just telling us what typically happens. They should have just obeyed. And because they did not, what we read is the book of Lamentations. We've seen authorship, divorce, lamentation, and now we'll see vitality. And if you've ever been on a cruise, Danielle and I went on this cruise with friends maybe a few years ago, and they had an entire deck of this massive ship called the Vitality Deck. You could go onto that deck, spend hundreds of dollars, and they'll give you some IVs that are going to make you live longer, give you a bunch of vitamins. You can get all this stuff rubbed on your face for $150, and it makes you live longer and healthier. And I remember Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, when his son came to him and says, you know, we're going to start eating healthier. I've been eating salads. He goes, oh, you'll die healthy. Great, right? But vitality was big, right? They wanted to spend money to live longer. And oftentimes we think, well, God must be blessing people if they're living longer. Not necessarily. Zedekiah was cursed by living longer. It would have been better off if he'd have died earlier. But he had to live his entire life until he died a natural death because of his sin. That was the judgment. Look at verse 7. A breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by the way of a gate between the two walls by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of Arabah, which is south, almost close to the Red Sea. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Zedekiah loved Egypt. He would rather flee to Egypt than to listen to the word of God. And you know, you're never to go back to Egypt. That's a picture of us, what? Coming out of our sin because of Christ. We're never to go back to Egypt, but he had a heart for Egypt. He was trying to escape and get to Egypt. And I want you to understand why Zedekiah, I believe this, I'm reading this, Nebuchadnezzar took it personally. And there's a reason why. And whenever you're reading the kings of Judah, sometimes in Scripture you read their Hebrew names, sometimes you read their Egyptian names, and sometimes you read their Babylonian names. So anytime you're reading, just understand if a king topples a throne, he's going to give him a name of their language. It was Nebuchadnezzar that put him on the throne. It was his nephew that was on the throne. He was put on the throne by Egypt, by the way. Now that Egypt's out of the picture, now you have Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He takes them off the throne. And I'm guessing that if you were given the grace to be put on the throne by a big bad king, you probably should listen to him. He was given grace from Nebuchadnezzar. Hand chosen to what? Be a vassal. In 2 Chronicles, it says he actually made a vow to Yahweh to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar puts him on the throne. But Zedekiah doesn't have a heart to appreciate grace. And I thought, man, I wonder if my heart's been like that. I know it has before. Having the heart of Zedekiah. God gives me grace, and then I just take advantage of it. Some days I think I deserve it. I think Zedekiah was doing that. Nebuchadnezzar took it personally. Look at verse 9. They captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and they passed sentence on him. And this is the sentence. And I want you to remember, as the sentence is being passed to Zedekiah from Nebuchadnezzar, that this is validation for Jeremiah's ministry. In chapter 34, Jeremiah makes a prophecy about Zedekiah. He tells Zedekiah, you will not escape the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This is 34:3. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak to him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah. You shall not die by the sword, but you shall die in peace. So it makes a prophecy here. Two things, the prophecy. One is, you're not going to escape Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to escape him. You're also not going to die by the sword by him. You're going to live in peace a long time, Zedekiah. You will see him face to face, and you'll see him eye to eye. Now, when you take Hebrew, one of the first words you learn is face, panim, el panim, which is face to face. And it's interesting because you see eye to eye here. Now, that's really weird. Eye to eye, what's he talking about here? Well, read verse 10. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison to the day of his death. What I think's happening here, and I may be wrong, can't prove this, but what I think's happening is when you see eye to eye, Nebuchadnezzar's taking the eyes of Zedekiah and he's saying, can you see me now? Can you see me now? You ignore me, but can you see me now? This is what's happening. And he says, you're going to live a long, long life. The last thing you will see is your eyes looking at me after your kids are killed. And people have this view that if you live a long life, you must have been godly. If you die a young life, you must have been wicked. Or maybe you think only the good die young, like Billy Joel, right? No, that's not the way life works. We can't read into the providence of God. Here we have a direct example of someone being judged by living a longer life. So let's not read into God's providence. Sometimes godly people die at a young age. Sometimes they live a long time. Sometimes ungodly people die at a young age and live a long time. Our times are in God's hands. As we close, chapter 52 is, where's the proof in the pudding? Look how many prophecies come true. Jeremiah was a true prophet. Everything that he said was true and right. And the question is, are we going to learn from Jeremiah the prophet? Are we going to look to Christ, who ultimately comes and dies for us on a cross and forgives us our sins, and not be like Zedekiah and say, you know what, I've been given a lot of grace. I'm probably starting to deserve it now. No. We're not deserving grace ever. Let's trust the Lord that our times are in his hands, and let's trust him for the grace. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.